Romans 11, 30 through 36. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To be him the glory forever. Amen.
Well, if you ever dug a deep hole in your backyard, you start out with the goal, I'm going to dig all the way to China. Who did that? I tried that, you know, many a time. You know, you work all afternoon, you shovel, you pick, you toss the dirt. And when you were done, the hole was maybe like 3 feet deep and 3 feet wide. It was only big enough for you to squat in after all that work. Well, I know I've done that multiple occasions. Well, you know, there's something in us that wants to know what's down there. Maybe it was gold, maybe it was silver, maybe it was just, I need some worms for fishing. You know, many holes have been dug in our earth for all kinds of different reasons. But you know, by digging, we've only scratched the surface, literally. If the earth were an egg, all the efforts to dig, boring a hole is actually just not even through the shell yet. Well, the deepest hole in the U.S. is called the Bertha Rogers Well in Oklahoma. It was 32,000 feet deep, 6 miles. But they halted it when it hit molten sulfur. You don't want to burn that in your car. But anyway, and then there was something that in 1961, they figured out that the thinnest part of the Earth's crust was under the Pacific Ocean and the Gulf of Mexico. So they said, we're gonna dig way down there and hit this Moho layer. If you're a geologist, you know what that is. Well, it was 16,000 feet deep. Well, what they did is they went down through 12,000 feet of water, and then they went down 601 feet, and they ran out of money. And that was the end of that. Took them 5 years to do it. But the deepest hole by far is called the Kola Well. It's in Russia, in Siberia, near Murmansk. And it was drilled for research beginning in 1970. After 5 years, they had gotten 23,000 feet. Well, they continued at it for the next 14 years, and they finally abandoned it in 1989 because the drill stuck in rock at about 12 kilometers deep, 40,000 feet or 8 miles. And that's the current record of a depth of a hole dug by a human. That's a little farther than what I dug in my backyard. You know, that's about the distance from here to Butte Falls Highway. You know, that's kind of a deep hole. It cost over $100 million, evidently. And that's about $2,500 a foot. So when it comes to digging a well at your house, feel better already, you know? But anyway, geologists would love to go deeper. But digging such holes takes a lot of money, a lot of expertise, and it takes a lot of luck, too. You know, you think about a hole 8 miles deep. That sounds pretty impressive until I did some research, and the Earth is actually like 7,915 miles across. So humanity's only gotten about 1% of the way. And let's just say they had equal success and went from the other side another 8 miles. That would only be 2% of the way. That's really not that impressive when you think about it. You know, we really have, as people, have not begun to make a dent in the depths of our planet Earth. But you know, I've been thinking what's more incredible than figuring out what's down deep in the Earth is the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of our God. He is absolutely, completely, assuredly, more whoppingly extreme, ultra, mega, uber, whatever than you can imagine. And this great God, who is so deep, so amazing, wants to relate to the likes of us. Incredible. You know, it's not that we deserve his care and concern. What we actually have earned is death apart from him. But he's had a plan to incorporate us into his forever family. And in Romans 9 through 11, Paul spent a lot of time talking about how Gentiles were separated because of their sin. And so were Jews. And God came, and the Jews could have had their Messiah, but they said, no, thank you. So God has given salvation over to the Gentiles for the time being. But in due time, towards the end of chapter 11, we see that when God is ready, he's going to open the eyes, and the Jews will receive him. And they'll have a saving knowledge of Jesus too. Well, Gracie read those few verses, and she did a great job. And 11:30-32, and really it goes on to say that a wonder of it all is God shows mercy. And what's he do next? He begins to praise God. And when we really get a glimpse of who God is, we can't help but praise him as well. Let me ask the Lord for wisdom as we continue on. Father, as we spend some time in your word this morning, would you teach us? Would you give us better insight into who you are and what you've done? Lord, help us to be in awe of your majesty, of your power, of your glory. And I pray, Lord, it would help us as we enter this week of Thanksgiving to be grateful for the God you are and the fact that we can know you because of Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Paul had argued at the beginning of chapter 1 in Romans that all creation has rebelled against God the Creator. But then it's interesting, at the end of chapter 11, he says that we should give praise to the same Creator because he's offered salvation. And he starts out, and hopefully it's up there, he starts out, oh, the depth. You know the depth? Oh, the depth means the depth is deep. Bigger, deeper than our backyard hole, bigger than the eight-mile deep Kola well. That's even deeper than some NASA rocket going to far-off space and who knows where. God is deeper and bigger still. And you know what? His wisdom and his riches are deep, very deep. They're way beyond our imagining, way beyond anything we could ever begin to think about. You know, you can poke and probe and prod God until the end of time and never come to the end of what he's got. His depth is mighty, it's marvelous, it's majestic, and that doesn't even explain the half of it. If you ever took like a philosophy class in college, perhaps you did, and you're sitting there in philosophy 101, and the professor's going on about all these different things, and the guy next to you goes, that's deep, dude. You ever had that experience, or someone's explained something, you're like, whoa. In essence, I have no clue what he's saying, but it must be profound. Well, that professor knows nothing compared to our great God. Or remember, if you've ever gone to Crater Lake and you look down, let alone if you actually hike down that trail, the Cleetwood Cove Trail, and you stand there, and you stand on a rock, there's a great place you can go swim, and it's really fun. Whoa. But anyway, you look down, and it just goes and goes and goes, and you go, well, you know, I could see a rock for 20 feet, but then it's into infinity, and you go, whoa, that's deep too. But God is deeper still. The depths we're talking about with God are the depths of his riches, of his wisdom and knowledge. Daniel said this, he gives wisdom to the wise, talking about God, and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Daniel ties deep and hidden things together. There are some hidden dimensions to God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. They are so deep we can't get there. The only way we're going to know anything about them is if God chooses to reveal them. You know, there are certain secrets we all wish we could have found out. You know, what really happened to so-and-so, or certain facts in history. But when it comes to God, the only way we're going to know is if he revealed them. But you know the great thing is? He actually chooses to reveal what we need to know. He reveals it to us in his word. He reveals this to us in the word of God, Jesus. But apart from that, we're never going to figure it out. He is infinite. We are finite. He knows in full. We only know in part. There is so much more to God to learn and to grow and to explore. And I think that's part of what's going to make heaven great. We're not just going to be sitting there going, oh, you know, I'm tired of this. We've been singing the same chorus forever. No, we're going to get to know and enjoy and experience God for eternity. And it's going to be amazing. Because if we think hanging around God all day is going to be boring, then we don't really know our God very well. You know, think about that. There are some people you occasionally run into that you think there's nothing special about them. But then they start telling stories. about their life, about things they've done, about people they know. And you find yourself absolutely captivated. And you find yourself going, I wish I had all day to learn more. This person's fascinating. Well, that's nothing compared to what God's going to be like. You know, think of the person that's got the best story ever that you just wish they'd keep telling it. Well, that's how it will be with God. We will not get to the end of his fascinating everything. You know, it's interesting that Paul could have said, oh, the heights of the riches and of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, that would have been true. Whether you go into the heights or to the depths, God's got it covered everywhere. And we're also going to see soon in verse 36, from him and to him are all things. The depths are his, the heights are his. He's the foundation, he's also the destination of everything. There's no explanation beneath God or below God. He's got it covered all around. So his initial words, oh, the depth, signifies there are some really amazing things about to come. First off is let's talk about the depth of his riches. Well, if you do that, you got to stop and say, well, we better agree with the psalmist who said the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God is rich. He is wealthy, and it's not just in material things because he made those material things. And what did he make them out of? Nothing. So, you know, if I want to build something, I have to go to my stack of 2x4s. And I can't build very much with what I've got in my stack. So I have to go down to Home Depot, and I could get their whole stack, and then they run out, and then you call, go to another store, and you go to another place, and eventually, you know, there's not enough timber for what I want to build out in my backyard, and you're like, I want to see that. But nevertheless, you know, God does not run out of resources because he's so rich, he just thinks about it, and poof, he's got everything he needs to work with. He not only owns all of space, which he created, he not only owns every little cell and every electron and neutron and proton that are fighting together or whatever they do. I forgot about science class. He owns us as well, and he knows what's going on within us. And we're told in verse 36 as well, from him are all things. He made the heavens and the earth with a word. Let there be light, and guess what there was? Let there be water, there was. Let there be plants, boom. That's pretty amazing. I say, let someone take out the trash and it doesn't go anywhere. Unless I take it out, and I probably should more often. But God, he speaks the word and things happen. And he doesn't have to rummage around in his closet or the back of the pantry or the refrigerator to come up with something. No, he simply thinks about it and there it is. Psalm 33 says, he spoke and it came to be. Wouldn't that be amazing? He doesn't need a blueprint or raw materials. God makes everything out of nothing, and let's just say there's a whole lot of nothing, so he has lots of resources available. I need something out of nothing, and I've got lots of nothing, so let's see what I can do. It's really cool when you think about us. We're not super big or super wonderful or smart either, and he can do things with us too. But guess what? It's going to be him who's doing it. Well, in other places, Paul speaks about the riches of God's grace in Ephesians, the riches of his kindness in Romans 2, Romans 9, the riches of his glory. It's amazing. God's riches overflow, and they overflow from eternity into our lives. Ephesians 3 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's not just the things Jesus gives us or his knowledge or his understanding. It's actually Jesus himself. That's why it's exciting to think about Christmas. What's the greatest gift ever? Jesus. And then Paul adds in Colossians 1, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul added in Colossians 2, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I think when he is praising God for the depth of his wisdom and knowledge, Paul at the same time is praising Jesus for those things. Well, then he talks about the wisdom and knowledge. And in the Bible, wisdom and knowledge are often used interchangeably. But if you get a little more specific and drill down, knowledge is kind of awareness of facts and truth. And wisdom is actually knowing how to apply them to life. Well, God not only knows everything, he knows what to do with everything he knows. You know, you look around at our world, and our world is sorely lacking in both of those, knowledge and wisdom. There's a lot of so-called smart people saying and doing a lot of dumb stuff. And you know, the reason there isn't much wisdom in our world is because there's not much fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to tap into the one who is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, it might be good to have fear of him and give him healthy respect. You know, because if you remove God from the equation, dumb is what you get. And if you notice that as you look around, yes, it's in plentiful supply. But, you know, we are blessed to know the one who has all knowledge and all wisdom. Can you believe that? He's chosen to reveal himself. He wants to speak to you. He wants to actually tell you things. And if we're wise, if we fear him, we'll stop and go, oh, I could learn a thing or two from him. His knowledge is deeper than we can fathom. He knows everything that's ever been said or done. He knows all recorded facts. You think you're the greatest supercomputers, all the libraries in the world. God's all, yeah, I can hold all that knowledge in a thimble. No big deal. You know, he knows about every speck of dust or molecule. Scientists are amazed as they build bigger and bigger telescopes. They can see farther and farther into the universe. And God said, oh yeah, I know all about that because I created the ones you can see and the ones like 5,000 trillion billion miles beyond that that you'll probably never be able to see. And then scientists are amazed when they can look through these microscopes and zoom things up, you know, something like something little tiny micron suddenly gets giant and people are so amazed. Well, God goes, well, I know what's in even behind that because guess what? I made it, I created it, I'm aware of it. You know, I can hardly keep track of what I'm up to, let alone the rest of the family. We have a family calendar on the wall, and my wife is really good about writing everything we're doing. She's not really good about reading my mind and putting what I think I'm supposed to be doing up there, though. Because when I've got my calendar and I don't tell her, it doesn't get up there, so it's hard to keep track of ourselves. But God knows what every single person is up to. He knows about every squirrel, every mosquito, every bacteria, every piece of dust. I mean, that's a lot to keep track of. And you know, when I try to keep track of everything going on or keep track of who's sick or who's coming, who's going, who's on vacation here at the church, I can get a headache quick. And there's only like 60, 70 of you. God's got 8 billion people plus and everyone who's ever existed and everything they've ever thought, done, said. He knows about every molecule. It's like, oh, you know, you sloughed some skin off your forehead last year and it's been floating through the air and ended up in Shady Cove and floating down the river and now some salmon ate it. And he knows all these things. And he doesn't get a headache and he doesn't get worried. He doesn't get overwhelmed. So the fact that 8 billion people ask the question, well, how can he listen to all our prayers at the same time? He's like, listen, I know all about every single part of, I know about all your trillion DNA cells. So hearing your prayers all at the same time is no big deal because trust me, I am rich in wisdom and knowledge. And you know, he knows our past, present, and future. That's pretty cool too. And he knows how it's all gonna fit together. It's incredible. This is our God. He is so smart. And yet, I want you to take note. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars, which you've set in place, which is pretty majestic, what's man that you're mindful of him? The son of man, you care for him. God knows everything about everything, and yet he's actually concerned about you. Let me say, give thanks to him this week. Wow, Lord, you know everything. You've got it covered, and yet you care about me. This is not just 8 billion people that he's trying to keep track of. He knows them each by name. He knows your concerns, your hurts, your struggles, and he actually cares about them. If that wasn't enough, let's look at the next part of the verse. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. You know, before we go farther, we'll put the next slide up. It's really interesting. Paul, in a sense, has spoken this spontaneous praise, and yet what he's actually done is made an amazing poem. It's called the Chiasm, I think. It's interesting because the first sentence and the last sentence are tied together, and every part is leading to the middle. He starts out, oh, the depths. Well, that kind of covers from him and through him and to him. And then he says, of the riches. So B is of the riches. B1 is who is first given to him, he should be paid back. Of the wisdom, who's been his counselor in C. You go to D, the knowledge of God, who's known the mind of the Lord. How unsearchable his judgments and unfathomable his ways. It's really amazing. Paul does have spontaneous praise, perhaps, but it's also in poetic form, and it's driving to the point that our God is quite amazing and incredible. Well, let's get back to verse 33. He says, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. You know, us humans do not have the mental capacity to figure God out. His ways are unsearchable. It's the perfect code. You cannot crack it. You can put all human technology and every computer that ever existed or ever will together, try to figure it out. What's God thinking? Boom. We're not going to be able to do it unless he chooses to reveal himself, which of course he did in Jesus. You know, we may not come close to understanding his ways, but he's told us enough about himself. He's done enough in the past that we can trust him. I don't get it completely, Lord. You know these issues of evil and suffering and all these kind of things. But yet, Lord, I know enough from what you've said and taught me that I will trust you here. His ways, his thoughts, his decisions are completely beyond us. And yet we submit knowing he knows what he's doing. You know, I've heard about many a high school kid that thinks they know everything. They go off to college and they get educated by their professors. And then they come home and they make this amazing discovery. While they were away at college studying, their parents got smart. You ever had that happen? You know, and what happened? Because the things their parents were saying about life and how things are actually made sense. Because once the kid got in the real world, they went, oh, wow, mom and dad were doing everything for me. They were helping me out. What the advice they gave me was really good. And they come home and they appreciate mom and dad a whole lot more. And they go, you do know what you're talking about. I thought I knew something. Now I know I don't. And give me some advice. And a wise child will do that. And when they do so, life, family life is better. It's good to listen to one who is wiser than ourselves. And sometimes it takes us going through some things in life to learn that. You know, that's how with God is. He is wiser still than our earthly parents. And if we're smart, we will stop. We will listen going, oh, God's got it all figured out. I think I will trust him on this. Dear old dad told me to change the oil in the car and not put sugar in the gas tank. And I was out, so I put in maple syrup. And I guess he knows what he's talking about. When we think through things about God, he knows what's best. Paul next quotes from Isaiah 40. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, Paul doesn't have to answer that. The answer is no one. No one can ever fully know God's mind or his will. God's so wise, he never has to call up a counselor. He doesn't have to phone a friend. He doesn't have to get a consultant or a think tank. He already knows. And that's what Isaiah echoes. For my thoughts are not your thought, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts, your thoughts. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. We can't begin to understand what God is thinking, but that's okay. Because if we could, that would make us pretty important, and that would make God not so smart. But the fact is that God is so far beyond us. Well, let's just say we can trust him. And that's also a reason to give thanks. God, you don't need counsel. You don't need insight in this situation. You've got it figured out completely. So, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'll give you thanks. And he goes on to say, who's been his counselor? God doesn't need insight from anybody. He doesn't need to show up at your door. He doesn't need to knock on your door and say, can you help me with this situation? There's this big war going on and people aren't getting along and I just really could use your advice here. God doesn't do that. Aren't you glad? Because I can't figure out my own problems, let the whole world, but God has got it covered. And whatever he decides is going to be right the first time. Don't you love the fact God's word was written a long time ago, but it still applies perfectly. It still makes sense. It's still something we can live by. If it was me writing some things down, in about 5 years, everyone would look at it and say, well, that's ridiculous, and toss it out. But not God. He knew. He planned for every contingency. His mind is a billion, trillion, whatever times more complex than ours. We can trust him. People of God, give thanks. You belong to the all-wise, ever-knowing God. Another quote Paul gives us from Job in verse 35. Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? Another way to put it is, who could ever give to God something so valuable that God's now in your debt? Wow, you did this for me. God's saying, now what do I owe you? You know, sometimes people bring each other casseroles when they're sick, and then they feel like, well, I better bake one for you and bring it back. Well, God's got it all. You can't repay him, but you know what? He does take delight when you give him yourself, when you give him thanks. He enjoys that, but he doesn't need it. You know, he owes us nothing. He doesn't even need us to exist, but he wants to. He wanted us to, and he chooses to interact with us. And that's what's so amazing. God so loved the world, he gave his son. And he gives love and he gives mercy and kindness and eternal life. The God who owes us nothing gives us every good gift, according to James. And he gives us Jesus. Instead of judgment, we have hope in Christ. Well, everything's to be about God, and here's how he ends in verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. From. God is the source. John says, through him all things were made. Without him was nothing made that was made. Colossians talks about Jesus and says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things were created by him, for from him. Everything comes from him. Then through, he is the means. He is the one that keeps it going. Hebrews 1 says, he sustains all things by the word of his power. God just says, keep on ticking, keep on going. Sun, keep going around the universe, and earth, keep following, doing its thing. God is the one that does that. It's through him. And then all things are to him. He is the goal. He is the destination. He is where everything is heading. And the great thing is, when it comes to all, it's not just Jewish folks or Gentiles. It's you and I as well. God's the creator. He's the completer. He's the source. He's the sustainer. He's the originator and the orientation of everything, ultimately and always. So what does he deserve? Well, that's the tail end. To him be the glory forever. In a sense, Paul's given a prayer. In a sense, he's stating a fact. He will be glorified forever. And then he tops it off, amen. That means so be it or let it be so. And I'll add, don't you dare forget it. Give thanks to him who is so smart, so wise, so rich, so powerful, so understanding. Who made all things, and all things are headed his way, and he wants to relate to us. Well, you know, I was talking to someone this week on the phone, and it's a fellow I've known for several years, and he used to live in Trail, and he first reached out to me because he'd gotten in trouble and he had some community service to do, and so I put him to work doing some things around the church, and he had a little church in his background, but his life was quite a mess, and in essence, if it was bad, he was into it. And life was not going well. Well, he finally hit rock bottom, and he spent a few days living in our treehouse, and that's another story. And he eventually went to a rehab program north of Grants Pass. This guy used to drive me nuts. Every time he called or showed up, I went, ugh. Because he was always asking for something. He was making excuses. He was always complaining about life and literally crying on my doorstep. But I gotta tell you, not anymore. Every time I talk to him, I am encouraged and built up. And during our last conversation, he spontaneously began talking about, man, I just can't believe how great God is. God is so good. He's more than anybody can imagine. He blows my mind at what God's done and what he's up to. I'm so glad he's in my life. And the more he shared, I thought, you've been looking at my sermon for this week. No, he hadn't. He had just been reflecting on our great God and what God had done in his life. He had been forgiven so much, and he had seen what God had done. He'd been to the bottom of the barrel, and now he caught a glimpse of God's glory, and he knew it was all God's doing. He was in awe of who our God is and the fact that he steps into our messes and can make something beautiful. You know, he said, I'm aware of my failings, and I blow it all the time, but God still loves me. As we get a glimpse of God, I hope that you have today a little bit of glimpse of his majesty, of his greatness. He's magnanimous, he's merciful. He's the one we can give thanks to and for. Our God's richer than we can imagine. He's far wiser and knowledgeable than we can even comprehend, and yet he shares things with us. His ways are beyond us, and yet he stoops down to listen to us. He's all sufficient, he's all powerful, he's all knowing. And yet he extends goodness and grace and kindness to us. He made all things. He keeps all things going, is the end goal of everything. And yet he's also chosen to include us in his plan. What should our be response to him? To him be the glory. Let's give thanks. Oh, Lord, you are so amazing. You are so awesome in every sense of that word. You are beyond us, and yet you step in and are with us. You are from eternity, and yet you step into this temporariness that we have. And yet, Lord, you include us in what you're going to be doing for all of time to come. We thank you that you are so great and so good, and that you are involved in our lives. Help us to be people who give thanks to you for now and forevermore. In your name I pray, amen.